All right, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I will begin reading in verse 16. And behold, note those words.
Yes, sir.
And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, that is this person who came to Christ, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe he meant exactly what he said.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe he's talking about that eye of the needle. They said it was called the gate that camels had to bow down to when they went in. Bow down when they went under. No, he told me it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, a sewing needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them. Can you see it? He started looking right in their eyes.
Yes, sir.
Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible.
Amen.
Now you note those words.
Amen.
With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Of course, then Peter said, But what about us then? We've left houses, family, lands. You know, what's in it for us? And you read on. You read on and read the rest of the account. Now, as most of you may already know, this Matthew is one of what people call the synoptic gospels. That is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke often deal with the exact same accounts. John often deals with other things. He deals with a few of the same of the accounts, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. Now, if you'll go back, and I'll make references to these others, and Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 and on to the end. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 on to the end of the chapter. You'll see this same account. Now let me say this. These three accounts differ. But they all still say the exact same thing.
Amen.
Go back and read it sometime. Now the skeptics look at that is this synoptic equation, and say, but look at these differences. Somebody don't have it exactly right. No, they all three had it exactly right. And there is no disagreement amongst the three. Just one adds more information than another, or another leaves out certain information that the other has. But they all exactly agree.
Yes, sir.
And what did our Lord even say? Now the skeptics say, how can this be inspired right? Look at that. But remember, these men were not dictaphones. As they wrote down these inspired words, they were not just dictaphones there to write down every exact word that Jesus Christ said on every exact occasion. But I do know this. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And you know how he hid it? By laying it right out in plain sight.
That's
And yet by doing it the way he did it, the skeptics become confounded and confused and cry out, God is not true. But the believer that God Almighty is touched with life reads these words and sees within them the absolute truth of God.
Sir.
We're not looking to find an error because we've been convinced there are no errors. We're seeking the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
I read Matthew because most of what I will give you will come from Matthew, but not all of it. Some will come from Mark, some from Luke. But as a way of introduction, some of the truth conveyed here, that is, in this account of what men call the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
And you got to read all three to get that. You got to read all three to realize he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler.
That's right.
It wasn't that some of them didn't really understand or were wrong, Joe. It's just some of them stressed certain points about this rich young ruler.
Exactly.
When you read all three, you find out he was a rich young ruler. But some truth conveyed here. Not all people are ready for salvation.
That's right. Exactly.
That's what this conveys.
Not,
this man went away what?
Sorrowful.
Now first, sorrowful. Not hateful.
No.
Not angry.
No.
But sorrowful.
Yes, sir.
Not all people are ready for salvation. It is true, today is the day of salvation. And if ye will, hear, harden not your hearts.
Yes.
One reason today is the day of salvation is because we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow.
Exactly.
We don't have that guarantee. But nevertheless, not all people are ready for salvation. Secondly, there are obstacles to salvation which must be dealt with and crushed.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
That's what we find in this account. There are obstacles to salvation which must be dealt with and crushed. And when I talk about salvation here, I'm talking about conversion. And our Lord said, except you be converted, what's going to happen? You'll perish. And thirdly, Christ competes with nothing.
That's right.
In salvation.
Amen.
Christ competes with nothing in salvation. Let's try to explain that even further. I am reminded of what Don Fortner said about that straight and narrow way, that tight narrow way, and it has to be found.
Yes, sir.
It has to be found.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's tucked away in the sovereign purpose of God.
Yes, sir.
The one thing Don said about that straight and narrow way, you have to enter in by yourself.
Yes, sir.
You can't take in anything else or anyone else with you.
That's right.
I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. So remember those three things. Not all are ready for salvation. Obstacles to salvation must be dealt with and crushed. And Christ competes with nothing in salvation. These things are absolute truths.
Sir.
They're absolute. Now let's engage in some of this account in light of these three things. There are two different perspectives here. You have the rich ruler's state. You have his perspective. Or at least, maybe not his perspective, it may not be the best word, but we see the rich young ruler set before us in who he is and who he thinks he is and who he really is. And then we have Christ's response. Right?
Yes, sir.
But I want to do, I started out by looking at, I was going to look at his, the rich young ruler's state, and then look at Christ's response, but yet I realized I as I read over it, I thought this is going to be nothing more than just some lesson. I want it to be just a lesson. I want to view these two things together because as we see the rich young ruler's state manifest, we always see Christ's response to what's taking place.
Sir.
So I figure that's the best way to approach this. But let me say before I do, we will not find a happy ending in this account with Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful.
That's right.
And we know nothing else from the context. We know nothing else about that man after this took place. Now, do we?
No, sir.
Now, I also know that one of the writers said our Lord loved him. So I have great hope.
There you go.
Amen. Great hope.
Amen.
But yet I'm not going to preach on that because that's not in the context. But there is one good note here. Here's the good note. Let me find it again. With men, this, what's the this? Salvation.
Yeah.
With men, this is what? Really hard to do.
Exactly.
Is that what he says? I mean, it's almost impossible. No, what did our Lord say? With men, salvation is impossible.
Amen.
But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Now, when you take that in its true context, it's not all things are possible with God if. The only if in the equation is God.
That's it.
Right?
That's it. Right.
Because with men, salvation is impossible. With God, salvation is possible.
Amen.
The only equation to salvation being possible is what? God.
Amen.
You see that? Now, either God can or cannot save.
That's it. There you go.
Right?
Yeah.
I know there are those who love the word possibility because that's the whole of their gospel.
Yeah.
But that's not what Christ is talking about here.
No.
Not
you're right.
So let's look at four thoughts here concerning this rich young ruler's state and Christ's response. First of all, sincere desire. This is my statement. Sincere desire. Now let's look at that. Turn to Mark now. Mark chapter 10. And you bear with me because I want to turn and read some of these. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth, that is Christ. Now Mark lets us know that he actually left the place that he was at before. Matthew, you might read it and think, well, he's at the same place. Matthew doesn't say that. He just doesn't tell you he left. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to help out the context of all three together. Verse 17 of Mark 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running,
yeah.
Running,
yeah.
And kneeling to him.
That's right.
I got no reason to believe this young, rich young ruler wasn't sincere.
Yeah.
Do you?
You're right.
None whatsoever. I don't think he was coming here, as many did on occasion, to try to trick our Lord. Or to trip him up. Do you?
Right.
Nothing is in the context. And when everything's said and done, and he goes away how? Angry, ready to kill Christ. Some did that, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
But this young, rich young ruler didn't, did he? He went away what? Sorrowful. Sorrowful. Sincere desire. I believe it's here. No. I know it's here.
Yeah.
Sincere desire can be totally, totally misplaced. Look at back now at Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came. And he came running and he kneeled down. We know that.
Yeah.
Matthew doesn't say it, but Mark lets us know that, right?
Right?
You see it? And behold, one came and he came running and he kneeled down and he said unto him, good master, what good things? No. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You see the two problems there? He's thinking of just one thing. There's got to be just one thing. Right? And what good thing shall I do? Right? So sincere desire can be totally misplaced. But yet, as we will see, our Lord then told him, one thing you lack.
Yeah.
Now do this.
That's right. He
did he not?
Yes, sir.
So sincere desire can be totally misplaced. But what was our Lord's first response to him?
Yeah.
Look again, Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said unto him, that is Christ said to the rich young ruler, when he said, what good thing, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? He don't even deal with that, first of all, does he?
That's right.
Does he?
Yeah.
Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Religion, blinded eyes read this and think, well, Christ here is just trying to prove to the rich young ruler that he wasn't good. No, he was not. No, he was not. Because he first came, the rich young ruler did, and said, good master.
Yes, sir.
The first thing our Lord, the first response our Lord gave to this man was of himself.
Yeah.
You're calling me good, but you have no idea what you're saying.
There you go.
You're calling me good, but you have no idea what that means. You're calling me good, but you have no idea who I really am. Our Lord's first response to this rich young ruler's sincere plea was, you don't understand who I am.
Exactly.
You see that?
Amen.
Do you see that? The ruler, this rich young ruler, had no perception of Christ. Of Christ.
Yeah.
And especially of the Lord Christ. Christ the Lord. I believe he was sincere. But his sincere desire was totally misplaced. The first thing he should have asked is, who are you, Lord? Good master, who are you? But his problem was, he thought eternal life was all wrapped up in himself.
That's it.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That's the first thing. Now here's the second thing. Number two, God, even when we don't, God knows the error of our sense of self-worth. Even when we don't, God knows the error of our sense of self-worth. Look at Matthew 19, verse 18 again. And he saith unto him, which? Now our Lord, when he said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? First of all, Christ said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.
Yeah.
You see it? Is that the way we preach? No, we preach Christ, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Why? Because we know better.
Yeah.
But Christ is dealing with this man where he really is, even though this young man don't know it. God knows the error of our self-worth even when we don't. And he said unto him, which?
Yeah.
See, he's still looking for that one thing he can do to have eternal life.
Yeah.
But yet, our Lord Jesus Christ knew the error of this young man's self-worth.
Yes, sir.
Now, the ruler's, what was the ruler's state? You know what it was? Obfuscation. That's what he meant when he said, which? Well, which one?
Yeah.
Which one? I don't believe it was insincere. He just said, but well, okay, Lord, fine, but which one?
There you go.
Do you see it? Now think of the smoke screen here. The cloud that's put forth. Okay, Lord, keep the commandments?
Yeah.
Well, which one? Tell me which one to keep. But let me tell you this. Our Lord is never deterred.
That's right.
By our deception.
Exactly.
In other words, we can't deceive Him.
No.
And bring Him into the plane or the realm of our own deception.
Right.
He said, in another one, another one of the writers said, you know the commandments. And he gave them these commandments.
That's right.
which, he said, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up.
Oh, yeah.
You see it?
Yeah.
What lack I yet? Now think of it.
Yes, sir.
Think of it. We cannot confound God even when we're totally confused about the matter.
Exactly.
This young man's totally confused in his mind. Isn't he? Okay, well, wait a minute. Lord, I've done all of them, but he's still wanting just one thing to do.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, well, here, do these five or six.
Yeah.
Well, I've done all that.
Yeah.
You see how confused he is? But Christ was never deterred because God Almighty cannot be confounded. That God knows the error of our thoughts about self-worth, our opinions about ourselves. Self-worth is never enough before Christ the light.
That's right.
Because even when Christ said, here's these, keep these.
Yeah.
He said, Lord, he said, not Lord, I'm sorry. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This rich young ruler still knew within himself what I've done ain't enough.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He understood that. Now, not everybody understands that. Right?
Yeah.
Not everybody understands that. But even this rich young ruler's understanding of that didn't have him prepared for salvation. Because what happens? He ends up going away what? Sorrowful.
Yes, sir.
Sorrowful. Self-worth is never enough before Christ the light. It might be enough before a false Christ. It might be enough before some humanistic legalism.
Yeah.
Not before God's law, but humanistic legalism, where you lower the standard of God's law down to some human level where you can kind of say, I've been there, I'm doing that, I'm all right. But before Christ the light, self-worth is never enough. You're still going to always be crying out, what lack I yet?
Amen.
You see that? Number three. Partial perception is no guarantee of spiritual enlightenment. This rich young ruler perceived a lot of things. Several things, I should at least say. Think of it. The rich young ruler knew he needed eternal life, but he didn't have it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He knew he needed it. He had to have believed in God, Joe. You know? It's probably, it don't say it, but he was a Jew, because usually when our Lord dealt with someone who was not Jewish, the Scripture tells us they weren't Jewish.
Exactly.
I take it that he was a Jew, but I don't know that absolutely. But again, partial perception is no guarantee of spiritual enlightenment, because the rich young ruler knew he needed eternal life. He knew he didn't have it.
Yeah.
And even when the Lord told him what to do to get it, he said, I've done all that, but what is there still to do? You see it?
Yeah.
The rich young ruler came to the right person.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Didn't he? Did he go to a false Jesus?
No.
No. Now thousands upon thousands flee to a false Jesus, and there is no salvation there. You mark that down.
That's right.
But just because you come physically or emotionally to the right one, still don't mean you're ready.
Exactly.
Even if you're sincere.
Yep.
Even if you perceive some things. Right? Is that not what this teaches?
Yep.
Think of it. The rich young ruler knew his commandment keeping wasn't enough.
That's right.
What lack I yet? He didn't say, well, thank you, Jesus. I've done those. I'm going back home. I appreciate that. Did he?
No.
Did all of a sudden you have a sigh of relief?
Yeah,
I'm keeping the golden rule. Even that would have been more according to his liking. It's one thing. The golden rule. Right? No, he still said, what lack I yet? No. Partial perception is no guarantee of spiritual enlightenment. This rich young ruler was not saved at this time. We could argue all day long as whether he was later, but right now, he's not saved. He knows he's not saved. Christ knows he's not saved. And even after Christ talks to him, he goes away sorrowful.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
The rich young ruler did not truly perceive himself from Scripture. Did he? He did not truly perceive himself from Scripture. He knew these commandments. Our Lord said, thou knowest the commandments. One of the other writers says that. You know them. I'm persuaded our Lord meant he knew all 10 of them, of what we call the 10 commandments, and probably many others. But one thing he didn't know was the first part of the Bible where his daddy Adam fell.
Yes, sir.
And then when it comes along and Job says, that's more a part of the Scriptures, can a unclean bring forth something that's clean?
That's right.
Can't be done, can it? He didn't know the Old Testament Scripture, Psalms 51 and verse 5, where I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me.
That's right.
Right there in Psalms 51 and 5.
Yep.
David was teaching the same thing the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, where we were made sinners. Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
Yeah.
I was shapen in iniquity. What's that? He ain't talking about then. He said, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're not just born in sin. We're what? Conceived in sin. But he was already shapen in iniquity. Why? Because he was made a sinner when Adam fell in the garden.
Yes, sir.
And then Solomon comes along in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, and I've just picked out just a few, and says, there's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But he didn't seem to remember those things. He knew he kept all these commandments from his youth up, but he didn't remember those things. Maybe he wasn't even aware of them. I don't know. The problem is still, as I said, partial perception is no guarantee of spiritual enlightenment.
That's right.
It's no guarantee of it. Preacher, when are you going to get to something good? Can't get there. Can't get there yet. Number four. Here's the fourth thing. Christ knew the true heart of the problem. Christ knew the true heart of the problem, even though the rich young ruler didn't.
That's right.
And couldn't get it.
That's right.
He still hasn't got it yet.
Yeah.
When Christ said, keep the commandments, his conscience should have cried out, but I haven't.
Yeah, you're right.
But he says, I have.
Yeah.
But what lack I yet?
There you go.
I mean, come on now.
Yeah.
Come on now. But Christ knew the true heart of the problem. And Christ dealt with him on his level, but not in his realm.
Yeah.
Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now look at it. Mark now, chapter 10 again. The first part, the first part, look. Then Jesus beholding him, just like he did the disciples after. Remember, he looked right at him, beholding him. I can see him looking right at him. And I can see that rich young ruler looking right at him.
Yeah.
No, good master, what good thing shall I do that I can have eternal life? And they're looking at one another. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest.
Yeah.
You see it? Okay. There is one thing you lack. Right? Who said that? Christ did.
Amen.
Now, Christ is not trying to bring it down to his level. Because when Christ gives him his one thing to do, look at what it is.
Yeah.
One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Wait a minute, there's one. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Now, wait a minute. I can see him now. Listen. But wait a minute. Go your way. That's one. So, okay, go my way. I'm leaving. I got eternal life. Huh? No, you see? Now, look. One thing. Get that. One thing thou lackest. Go your way. But he didn't stop with one thing.
That's right.
Now, look. Just hang on for a moment. Don't get your skivvies all up in a wad yet. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. There's two. And give it to the poor. He didn't even say, sell it all to take the cash and come with me. Right? That's what preachers want men to do today. Sell everything you got, bring it all over the church now. We'll do a great work for the Lord. One thing you lack, go your way, there's one. Sell whatsoever you got, that's two. Give it to the poor, that's three. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. But he didn't even stop there. And come, there's four. And take up your cross, there's five, and follow me, there's six.
That's right.
What's going on here? Can you see the confusion? Aren't you a little bit confused yourself? I thought Christ said one thing. Oh, but don't you realize that's exactly what he's just told him to do? One thing. Put me first.
Yeah.
And nothing else.
Amen.
You see it? That's the one thing. Put me first and nothing else.
Amen.
There's the one thing to do. But I thought you believed in free sovereign grace. You don't do nothing. Oh, you ain't really perceived the gospel I'm preaching to you. No, because I believe in free sovereign grace, I believe that God Almighty works in His people. Both to will, he doesn't will for them. He works in his people, both to will. Well, I'm willing, but I ain't gonna do that. Both to will and to do. He don't do for them.
That's right.
They do the doing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
But only because they're willing.
Yeah.
But they're only willing because he worked in them both to will and to do. Of his good pleasure.
Amen.
So there is a doing.
Yes, sir.
Is there not?
Yes, sir.
Christ knew the true heart of the problem. The one obstacle for this rich young ruler was his riches. Look at it. And all three of them say the same thing, though it's worded slightly different. One of them, they add a couple of things. But look. Verse 22 of Mark 10, we'll just stay right there. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved.
Yeah.
Do you see it? For he had great, great possessions. Great possessions. That was this person's individual obstacle. And all of us, by nature, has individual obstacles. They may vary, but they are still obstacles nonetheless. And my obstacle was just as much an obstacle to me as this rich young ruler's great possessions were an obstacle to him. Just as much. Well, if he just hadn't been quite as rich, if he'd just been poor, if he'd have been poor, Christ would have had no need to tell him everything he got. Put me first.
That's right.
Now would he? But even a poor man has things that he holds on to by nature and adores and loves more than Christ.
That's right.
More than Christ. I got to have this. You don't got to have anything. But I've worked all my life. I'm going to have this now. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't.
That's right.
God may snatch it from you. The one obstacle for this rich young ruler was what? His riches. The one thing he could not do, put Christ and his gospel first.
Amen.
Yeah, look at it. Mark 10, now look at it. Verse 21. Take up your cross and follow me. Right? In other words, not just sell everything you got, but you deny yourself. That's what taking up your cross is.
Yes, sir.
In other words, take sides with God against yourself. Take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Christ wasn't asking for his money. He was calling for his commitment. Hear me? He wasn't to say, I want you to believe that I'm Jesus, that I'm going to die for your sins, I'll be buried and rise again the third day, I'm going to ascend back to heaven, and if you'll just accept that, I'll save you. No, he says, you put me first, before your possessions and before yourself. You come follow me. And notice he didn't even promise him an eternal life in the process. He said, here's just the one thing you lack. Put me first. Is that not it?
Yeah, there you go.
If you got eyes to see, you can see that. If you've been there,
you
know that.
Yes, sir.
So the one obstacle for him was his riches. The one thing he couldn't do was put Christ in his gospel first. Look, verse 29, Peter, verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, now he's talking to them now, but it's still the same context.
Yeah.
Truly I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands. See it? For my sake.
Amen.
And the gospel's.
Yeah.
That
Amen.
Comes first. Or you don't have eternal life. And again, I say this because I'm so fearful of myself. I'm not being mean to you. I say this to you because I care for your soul. Even in this little small group. It's hard sometimes to preach to the same small little old group all the time. But I'm saying to anyone here, either Christ is preeminent, I'm talking about in your experience. He is preeminent. But either he's preeminent in your experience or you don't have eternal life. Eternal life is manifest in those where nothing equals having Christ. That's where eternal life is manifest. It's manifest in those where nothing equals having Christ. Christ is what I must have above all else. And God Almighty, give me the grace to throw it all away. Look at it. What does it say? Let me read it now. Verse 5. Of this old for a closer walk. The dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it. Now maybe you're really doctrinally correct. Now you say, I want God to tear my idols away. God's not going to tear your idols away anymore. He's going to believe for you. Anymore he's going to repent for you. Anymore, he's going to walk for you. But he does work in you both the will and the do. It was good pleasure.
Amen.
Help me to tear it. Tear it from its throne. And worship only thee.
Amen.
Now, if God makes me get rid of it, then I'll get rid of it too.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
John says, flee from idolatry.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
Run from it. And look at what else John says. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now let me tell you, he has to give it.
Yeah.
He hadn't given this rich young ruler eternal life. Had he?
No.
But look, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Amen.
Well, but so the rich young ruler was just okay. Just go on away sorrowful and things like that. Now look, he that hath the Son hath. He that hath the Son hath life.
Yeah.
He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In other words, you will begin to at least begin to let go of everything else and reach out for Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul told even Timothy, a young preacher, already been saved, Joe, lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? By laying hold of Christ.
Yes, sir.
By seeking Him. By bowing to Him. By saying, Lord, nothing else matters but You.
Amen.
I mean, my wife are at least in agreement on this. The place where I live, the community I live in, the house I live in, it's a hellhole. It's a hellhole. I know God gave it to me. I'm thankful for it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But if I lose it tomorrow, it don't matter. If it burns down tomorrow, I just hope my dog don't die when it does. And if he does, what can I do about that? And I mean this, as God is my witness, nothing else in this world matters but Christ. Well, you're proud. No, I'm not proud. I've been humbled. It don't, but I've worked so hard, preacher, all my life. I need this. Then go for it.
Yeah,
reach out for it instead.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Oh, help me to tear it. Tear it from its throne and worship only thee. And what was Christ's summary to all this? Well, Lord, the disciples said, who then can be saved? Christ said, with men, it's impossible. You can't do that.
Amen.
I can't do that. Don't have the personal power or commitment or will or ability to do it. But when He works in you, both to will and to do, bless God, what will you do? That very thing. And whether He makes you sell it or not, it will mean nothing to you when compared to Him.
Yes, sir.
When compared to Him, it will mean nothing.
Yeah.
The title of my message is Salvation is Impossible with Men. And that's kind of where it leaves it.
Yes, sir.
But with God, you don't have to put that on the title, but with God, all things are possible. Three things, and I'll close. Has God prepared me for salvation?
There you go.
Has He? Did He really? Secondly, has God and is God crushing my obstacles?
Yeah.
You see how He crushed this man's obstacle? Just crush every hope the young man had. What did Christ do? Crushed it before his very eyes. And then still let him go. Wait a minute. Wait, rich young. Don't go away. Wait.
Yeah.
Is that what Christ did?
No, sir.
No. Because every one of our obstacles must be crushed, even if it means at first we go away sorrowful.
That's right.
So has God prepared me for salvation? Has God and is God crushing? And it's a constant thing. You don't just happen once and everything's okay. God, the idols are going to rise up all the time.
Yes, sir.
And God's going to have to crush them before our eyes. And that's usually when we start trying to tear them down.
Yeah.
You know? That's what it takes. But thirdly, if anything yet competes with Christ in me, then God, enable me to tear it from its throne and worship Christ alone. Father, not only teach us these things, not just in some doctrinal sense, Lord, but may they be the experience of our hearts, minds, and souls. Knowing, God, that only by Your free sovereign grace, as our brother Job preached to us, it is according to the working of Your mighty power. Lord, work this work in us for Christ's sake. Amen.